Amen. Well, if you have been with us over the past 2 weeks, you know that we have tackled some difficult topics together as we studied 1 Peter. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Christians as exiles and our relationship to civil government. And we talked about how to survive the 2020 presidential election. Last week, we talked about difficult subjects like slavery, justice, and suffering. So with so many difficult topics behind us over the past few weeks, I figured it might be helpful this Sunday. Let's talk about something easy and non-controversial, politically correct. So I'm so grateful for 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. We're going to be talking about wives submitting to their husbands, modesty, and a woman who called her husband Lord. So something relatively easy and non-controversial for you today. If you're not in there already, go in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Obviously, I'm kidding. This is a passage that is quite difficult. And if we're honest, if you were listening when our sister Gloria so wonderfully read it to us earlier, there were some things that seemed jarring to you. Like, are we allowed to say that in here? Isn't this going online somewhere? This is one reason why it is good that as a church, we've adopted a primary diet of going verse by verse through books of the Bible. Because I'm just going to suggest to you that not many preachers would choose to preach 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, unless they had to. So if I were to skip it this morning, then you would know something is wrong since we ended chapter 2 last week. This is good for us. We really believe, some of you are our guests here this morning, we're so happy you're here. We really believe that God's word is true. We really believe that it's given for our good. And we really believe that there's nothing in here that, rightly understood, is not good for us. And so, were we to follow our own inclinations and skip or avoid passages like these, we would find ourselves cut off from God's word that is intended to be good for us. I want to remind you where we've been in our study of 1 Peter so far. Peter is writing from Rome to Christians who are living in Asia Minor about 30 years after Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. And he's writing to them, teaching them how to live faithfully as exiles in a hostile world. And one of the keys on how we do that is understanding the biblical concept of submission. So over the past few weeks, we've talked about submitting to God because he is holy. Submitting to our local governments because God has given them to us for our good. Even slaves submitting to their masters. Or later on in chapter 5, we'll learn about church members submitting to their elders, their pastors. When our text this morning, we're learning that God has designed the home to thrive when wives rightly submit to their husbands. You see, submission is not merely a concept that applies out there, but also in our homes. God intends submission to be a part of life. Let me say it again. God designed the home to thrive when wives rightly submit to their husbands. That might seem ugly to your ears this morning, but God's word tells us that a beautiful wife is a submissive wife. I want to show you with God's help four truths about biblical submission. But before we do that, I feel led to pray one more time. So would you bow with me and pray for God's help before we dive into this text together? Let's pray. Father, we come to you seeking to apply the truths from the catechism that we just quoted earlier. Help us to rightly receive and respond to your word. Father, I pray for the married ladies in this room who are not perfectly, but faithfully obeying this text. Help them to leave here encouraged. To the married ladies in the room who are struggling to obey this text. They want to, but it's hard. I pray, Father, that they would leave finding help and hope through your word. Father, there may be ladies in this room who don't want to obey this text. They look at it and they say, no. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would bring conviction and the grace of repentance. Father, to the single ladies in this room, including my three lovely daughters, may they listen and learn. May they see what God would require of them if it is your will for them to have one day a husband. For the men in this room, especially those of us who are husbands, protect us from arrogance. Protect us from judgmentalism. May we keep our elbows close at our side, Lord, and not in the ribs of our wives. Protect us from any temptation to abuse the truths of this text. Father, for those in this room that don't know Jesus Christ, those that may be tuning in online that don't know Jesus, we pray for them not merely some sort of external morality, but we pray, Father, that you would save them. And Father, for me, as I preach these words this morning, I pray that you'd give me courage to say what is true, conviction in how I say it, clarity, and compassion. And we pray all these things in Jesus' good name. Amen. Four truths about biblical submission from our text this morning. Number one, we need to understand the foundation for submission. Now, if you're honest, some of you, you hear these verses and it seems so foreign to you. There's a reason for that. We live in a culture that is far removed from any semblance of a biblical worldview. And they're just parts of this text that do not make sense unless you understand some of the basic things that God teaches about gender in his word. Let me show you three building blocks that together make up a foundation for rightly understanding this doctrine. Okay? By the way, these are not politically correct. They're not culturally acceptable. They're outdated and uncool to many in the culture. But they are clearly taught in God's word, so they are true. And we believe them. Here's one building block. God created us male and female. That's what God's word teaches. God created us male and female. So right at the very beginning of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Christian, we believe that. We believe that. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're new to PBC, this is what we believe at this church. Like I said, that's controversial in our culture today. It was a little bit over a year ago that the Times of London reported that the British Broadcasting Corporation had produced a series of 9 educational films aimed at children ages 9 to 12, and they taught this, that there are 100, if not more, gender identities. 100 or more. Now, that might make sense in the culture, but it is not compatible with God's word. And before you think that those are just those crazy Brits out there in London, not long ago, my family was visiting the Pocosin Library here in town. And we noticed, not merely on the shelves, but on display, several books that were teaching these sorts of things aimed at children. And by the way, I don't say any of those things to make you angry and we've got to go and get the culture. How horrible of them. No, we ought to expect that unbelievers are going to act like unbelievers. But as Christians, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you believe God's word, we submit to what it says, even if it doesn't make sense in the culture. The Bible teaches that God created us male and female. Here's the second building block. If you're going to understand submission, you need to understand that men and women are equal yet different. Both of those words are important. They're equal and they're different. We don't have to go far to find that. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, which will be our text for next week, you see both truths taught very clearly. Peter says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, we're going to talk more about that verse next week, but just for now, I want you to notice when Peter says women are a weaker vessel, we can at least agree that he's saying men and women are different. We at least agree on that. He's saying that there's a difference between men and women. That's obvious. And yet, here we are in 2020, and it's not. They're different. And yet, if you look at the text, he also teaches quite clearly that they are equal. He says that they are heirs with you of the grace of life. That's actually one word in the original language. It means co-heirs. They're equal. They're on equal footing. Men are not greater than women. We're not superior than women. Husbands are not better than their wives. We're different and equal. This is the truth that Paul teaches in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, when he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is not arguing, as some have said from that verse, that there are no distinctions between the genders. See, no male, no female, that's what he says. And some have said, well, aha, there we have it. There are no longer, because of Jesus, there's no longer a difference between men and women. That is absolutely not what he's saying. What he's saying is, when it comes to Christ, because of Christ, when it comes to salvation, there's no difference. There's not a better salvation for men than for women. Men are not easier saved than women are. In Christ, there is no gender distinctions. That doesn't mean that they're not still present in the church and in the home. We are equally created, valuable, fallen, and redeemed by Jesus Christ. Well, here's the third building block. Before we can understand this passage, we need to understand that men and women have different roles in the home and the church. We have different roles. If we're honest, even in this room, this is the one that's hardest for us. First two we can swallow. This one seems harder. At Pocosin Baptist Church, we apply this truth by teaching that the office of elder or pastor is reserved to men. Not because we're better, but because that's what God's word teaches, places like 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, and others. That's how we apply it in the church. But let me ask you, Christian, husband, wife, what about in your home? Is there a difference between the role of a husband and a wife in your home? I can't remember where I read it, but recently I read an evangelical theologian said that evangelical churches, like PBC, are filled with same-sex marriages. That's alarming. Filled with same-sex marriages. By that, he didn't mean that we're filled with homosexual marriages, but with marriages where the husband and the wife function the same, and there is no meaningful difference in roles between the husband and the wife. I wonder if that's true in your home. God's word teaches quite clearly, including in our text this morning, that there is a difference in roles between men and women. A beautiful wife is a submissive wife. All right, if we're going to understand that, we've got to lay this foundation. We've done that. So let's dive into the second truth we needed to uncover this morning. And that is, what is the meaning of submission? the meaning of submission. And normally, biblical submission is not a topic that's talked about much in the news. And yet, in God's providence, this past week, it was. I read a Los Angeles Times article on Supreme Court nominee Amy Coney Barrett, and they were talking, among other things, about her submission to her husband. And listen to the way this article began, the opening paragraph. Supreme Court nominee Amy Coney Barrett has close ties to a charismatic Christian religious group that holds that men are divinely ordained as the head of the family and faith. Former members of the group, called People of Praise, say it teaches that wives must submit to the will of their husbands. Now, I don't know a lot about Amy Coney Barrett, and I don't know a lot about the People of Praise, but I know enough about journalism to know that that article is intended to make you gasp. Are you serious? She's a part of a group that teaches that men are the head of the household? That teaches that wives are to submit to the will of their husbands? Can you believe it? How archaic and outdated and barbaric is that? That's what we're supposed to get from that lead paragraph. Again, I don't know how Judge Barrett exercises that in her home or in her religious group. But the question we need to ask is, what does the Bible say? What do we believe about submission? What does the Bible mean when it says, wives, submit to your husbands? Since this is so often misunderstood, I think it's often helpful for us to begin by saying what submission doesn't mean. But real quickly, before I lose everybody but the wives in the room, this is for you too. You are called to submit to your government. The same principles apply in your relationship to government. You are called to submit to your employer if you have a job. Young people in the room, look at me, young people. This applies to your relationship to your mom and your dad. This applies to your church member. This applies to your relationship to your elders in your church. All of us are called to submit. I would suggest even the elders at PBC, we submit to one another. So this is for all of us. Well, what does submission mean? Biblical submission doesn't mean, first of all, it doesn't mean inferiority. It doesn't mean inferiority. In other words, Peter doesn't tell you, wives, to submit to your husbands because he's better than you. Look at verse 1. You notice the very first word is likewise. Likewise. Right? So what he's doing is, like citizens submit to their government, like slaves submit to their earthly masters, wives, submit to your husbands. And let me ask you a question. Did Peter believe that citizens were inferior to their governing officials? No. Or that slaves were inferior to their masters? No. In the same way, wives, you are not inferior to your husbands. If submission meant inferiority, then we would have to believe that Jesus, God the Son, was inferior to God the Father. Do you realize the Bible teaches that God the Son submitted to God the Father? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Referring to God the Father. Jesus himself submitted, even though he is equal with the Father. So Susan Hunt, in her book Spiritual Mothering, says, submission has nothing to do with equality. Men and women are equal, but we have been assigned different roles. Neither role is superior. The Trinity models this concept. The persons in the Godhead are equal in power and in substance, but each has a different function. Okay, so it doesn't mean inferiority. Number two, biblical submission doesn't mean that women submit to all men. Ladies, don't submit to all men. Notice verse 1. Wives, be subject to who? Your own husbands. Your own husbands. Years ago, Holly and I had friends, and they had a number of kids, and they were teaching their little kids, the girls, their daughters, they were teaching them to submit to their sons so that they would be prepared for submitting to men when they grew up. That is absolutely wrong. No. Men, women don't have to submit to you because you're a man. Women, you're not called to submit to all men. You're called to submit to your parents if you're still living under their authority. You're called to submit to your pastors if you're a member of a church. You're called to submit to your employer if you have a job. You're called to submit to your government, but not to all men. Single ladies, if you're in this room and you're not married, you are not required to submit to your boyfriend. Please don't. Or your fiance. Please don't. Tell him no. But you should ask this. If you want to marry this guy, will I one day be willing to submit to him if he's my husband? So it doesn't mean women submit to all men. Number three, biblical submission isn't contingent on spiritual health. In other words, here's the issue. Wives, are you only called to submit to your husband if he's more mature than you? What if you happen to be married to a husband who's a baby Christian and you've been a Christian for 30 years? Do you have to submit to him? You know more of the Bible than he does. Well, the answer is yes. Look at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. These husbands have heard the gospel, but they haven't obeyed it. That's what Peter's talking about in those verses. So these are husbands that are not Christians. And yet still, Peter says to the wives of those unbelieving husbands, submit to them. Submit to them. Ladies, if you're in this room, and now this is true for some of the ladies here at PBC, and you're married to an unbelieving husband, are you called to submit to him? What does Peter say? Yes. Yes. Not long ago, I had a conversation with a lady who, decades ago, became a Christian. Her husband was not a Christian. And she was told by her Christian friends at the time that she should just divorce that man and find a good Christian husband. That is absolutely the opposite of what Peter is saying in this passage. Ladies, sisters, if you find yourself in a covenant marriage relationship with a man that's not a Christian, I realize that's hard and difficult, but God teaches you to submit. To submit. What if, wives, you're married to a husband that is a Christian, but he's not as mature spiritually as you are? You too are called to submit. Biblical submission, number four, doesn't mean agreement. Can you be submissive and disagree with your husband at the same time? Yes. Absolutely yes. Again, that's clear in the text. You notice in the passage, these wives are married to non-Christian husbands. Do they disagree with their husbands? Yes. About the most important thing in the universe. Jesus is God. I believe that, the wife says. And the husband says, no. They disagree. And yet Peter says, still submit. So, wives, it's okay to disagree with your husband. It's okay to tell him that you disagree with him. I'm surprised nobody said amen there. Here's the question. What do you do when the disagreement can't be resolved? There is the test, ladies, of your submission. When the disagreement cannot be resolved, do you say, well, I'm right, therefore we do what I say? Or do you submit? Now, men, This assumes, by the way, that you're actually leading your wife. She can't submit to you if there's no leadership to submit to. So men, you must lead. We'll talk about that next week. So please come back. Biblical submission doesn't mean total agreement. Biblical submission does not mean that you're a doormat. You know what a doormat is? It's the person who submits without protesting to the domination of another. They just kind of cower back and whatever you say, dear, I'll do it. Doormat. Verses 1 and 2 again. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do you notice what Peter's telling these wives to do? He's saying, try to win your husbands. You don't agree with him. He worships these other gods over here. You worship Jesus. Try to win him. He just wants to make sure that you try to win him in the right way. So if it's not wrong, sisters, if it's not wrong to try to convince and persuade your husband about the most important thing in the universe, then it's not wrong to try to persuade him on other things as well. By the way, if you were to come and spend some time in my home, you would see my wife, Holly, who is a very submissive wife, and she is no doormat. And you're laughing because you know. You know. If you know her, you know that's not true. This is not a call to just lean back and do whatever he says. No, it's a call to follow his leadership and try to persuade him in the right way. Now in verses 3 and 4, Peter shows us two wrong ways to try to persuade your husband. Now, ladies, I'd encourage you to listen. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Okay, in those two verses, there's two wrong ways to try to win your husband, persuade your husband. Here's one. Don't try to persuade him by nagging him. And men, I know you're afraid to say amen. Don't try to persuade him by nagging him. You look at the text. It talks about the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Verse 1 talks about winning husbands without a word. Peter is not saying, ladies, that you can't speak up. You can't voice your disagreement, but you're not trying to win him with words. Don't try to win him by nagging him. And the second wrong way to try to persuade your husband is using your feminine wiles, your beauty. You look at the verse 3. He talks about the braided hair and fancy jewelry and a fashionable wardrobe. What in the world is Peter talking about there? David Helm, in his commentary on 1 Peter, is incredibly helpful. He talks about interpreting this passage like Amelia Bedelia. Remember Amelia Bedelia, right? They told her to dust the furniture, and what did she do? She poured dust all over the furniture, right? So everything was wooden and literal, and we're going to interpret it like Amelia Bedelia. That's what a lot of Christians do, and so there are ladies that don't braid their hair, don't wear any jewelry. Some of you now, you're slipping your jewelry into your purse, taking off your earrings. Right? No, it's not what we're talking about, okay? Here's what he says. He says, an Amelia Bedelia interpretation of this verse would leave women without any braiding of the hair, wearing of jewelry, or wearing of clothing. Peter is not advocating any such thing. His concern is one of emphasis, as any discerning reader will understand. In other words, where's your focus, sisters? Is it on how you look on the outside or who you are on the inside? By the way, this doesn't mean, ladies, that your husband doesn't care about your physical appearance. Just don't use that as a bargaining chip to try to persuade him and get what you want. John Piper says, the world can teach you how to win a man for yourself, But only the scriptures can teach you how to win a man for God. Biblical submission is not, ladies, being a doormat. Biblical submission is not absolute. It's not absolute. The other day, we were hiking with our family, and I talked to my daughter, my 8-year-old daughter, Zoe, about Sunday's sermon, and I asked her, should a wife submit to her husband if he is not a Christian? And she said, no. And I said, yes. And she said, what? Why? Daddy, that doesn't make any sense. I said, and I explained to her, listen, here's what God's word says. But she said, well, what if her husband tells her to do something that's bad? And I said, then she wouldn't submit. Why? Because her calling is first and foremost to submit to Christ. She submits to Jesus first and most and best. That's what Peter is hinting at in verse 2. If you look at verse 2, he says, husbands will be won over when they see their wives' respectful and pure conduct. That word respectful literally means fearful, which is strange because if you look at verse 6, he says this woman shouldn't be fearful of anything. So he clearly doesn't mean that these wives should be afraid of their husbands. Who are they afraid of? Who do they have fear of? What does it mean to have fearful conduct? Peter's going back to what we talked about a month or so ago, about the call to fear who? God. To fear God, which means that we live in reverence and submission to God. So, dear sisters, you submit to Jesus. And as you submit to him, to your husbands. So Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We could put it this way, sisters. You'll submit to your husband best when you submit to him less than you submit to Jesus. Your first submission is to Christ. This would be so precious to Peter's original audience. When they're hearing this, these wives, it would have been such a breath of fresh air to them. Because in that day, it was commonly taught that a wife must follow the religion of her husband. So Plutarch, who was a contemporary of Peter, wrote this. He said, it's proper for a wife to recognize only those gods whom her husband worships and to shut the door to superstitious cults and strange superstitions. So it was common in that day for the husband to say, you will not go to that church and worship that Jesus. You will follow me. Peter says, no. You follow Jesus. Submit to God rather than men. So to my dear sisters in the room, and I love you, and just so you know, as I've thought through this sermon, I've tried to think of the counsel that I would give to my own 3 daughters. How would I encourage them? So in that spirit, let me encourage you. Do not submit to your husband into sin. If he seeks to lead you into sin, you disobey him. Why? Because you obey Jesus, because he is your king, because he is your Lord. And do not submit to your husband into abuse. Dear sister, this teaching has been wrongly, sadly twisted by some to suggest that husbands have absolute authority over their wives. Husbands, you do not. If your husband is mistreating you in such a way, if you're a member of PBC, come to your elders and we will help you go to the authorities so that he might be punished. This is no call to submit into sin or abuse. Why? Because you love Jesus. Because you worship Jesus. Okay. Biblical submission doesn't mean inferiority, doesn't mean you submit to all men. It isn't contingent on spiritual health. It doesn't mean agreement. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. It's not absolute. Well, what is it then? Years ago, I asked my kids the same question, and my son Jonah said, it's like mommy is your sidekick. You're Batman and she's Robin. Well, extra credit for the Batman reference, Jonah. Good job. Let's try to get a little bit more clear and helpful. Here's my definition of biblical submission. It's a voluntary, joy-filled disposition to yield to and strengthen the leadership of another. That's biblical submission. It's voluntary, not coerced. Husbands, if you leave here and say to your wives, "Submit to me, honey," you are not submitting to your pastor right now, because I'm telling you not to do that. Don't do that. Don't tell her to submit to you. You lead her like Jesus leads. Love her like Jesus loves. And she will voluntarily, if she knows Jesus and loves him, follow. It's voluntary. It's joy-filled. This is not a wife who is kicking and screaming, but she loves Jesus and she loves his word and she seeks to follow. And it's a disposition to yield, not to affirm or insist on my own way. I would suggest that all of us need to grow in that. Disposition to yield, not a disposition to fight, not a disposition to demand that you respect me, demand that you follow me, that you listen to me. Disposition to yield and strengthen. Remember, God created Eve to be Adam's what? Helper. Strengthen the leadership of another. So John Inzer, in his book on marriage, says this: in matters of the heart, it is right that men should lead and women should welcome and guide that leadership. He's talking about marriage, by the way, not all men and all women. She is his helpmate. Her goal is to give her man all the help he needs to lead well. His goal is to humbly accept that responsibility to lead and not run from it or wield it like a club. More on that next week, men. The guidance that she provides come mainly in two forms: helping him to think clearly and in encouraging him to act confidently. What comes from this is a shared victory. If it proves a mistake, it is born together. Oh, how I could just tell you story after story about how my beloved wife has helped me to think clearly and act confidently as I lead our family. Wives, that's your incredible privilege. That's your privilege. Peter gives us an example of what this submission looks like in verses 5-6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. They clothed themselves not with all this external stuff, but with what? With submission. Verse 5, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Well, wait a minute, Peter. So Peter's like, I got an example for you, everybody. Here's my example. Women of old follow their husbands. They submitted just like Sarah, who called her husband Lord. Excuse me, ladies? What in the world is Peter talking about? So I'm studying this for this week, and there's only one place in the entire story of Abraham and Sarah where Sarah refers to Abraham as Lord. It's in Genesis 18, and you know the story. Abraham is 99, Sarah's 89, and they have been waiting literally for 25 years for God to keep his promise and give them a son together. 25 years of waiting. And finally, in Genesis 18, the Lord himself comes to visit them, and he says to Abraham — Sarah's eavesdropping in the tent, she's listening closely — and the Lord says to Abraham, this time next year, you will be holding your own son. Now, Sarah hears that, and she cannot contain herself. From inside the tent, she starts laughing. And listen to what she says. She says, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? That's the reference that Peter has in mind. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old. What is Peter getting at here? Here's what I think he's saying. Even in moments of unbelief, even when it seemed like nobody else was listening, even when she's muttering under her breath, Sarah still talked about her husband with submission and respect. That's powerful, isn't it? So, dear sister, is that how you speak to and about your husband? No, you don't need to leave here and call him Lord. But you do need to submit and love and respect him. The wives in the room that are struggling with this, let me ask you a question. Would you submit like this if Jesus were your husband? Think of how kind and gentle Jesus is. How loving Jesus is. Would you be willing to submit to Jesus? If you say yes, I would remind you that Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to who? The Lord. As if he were Jesus himself. Now, husbands, you have a responsibility to steward that well. And you need to be back here next week to learn about how to do that. Ladies, let me give you one piece of homework in the car on the way home, if you choose to accept it. Ask your husband, if he's a Christian, ask him, where specifically can I grow in my submission? Where specifically can I grow in my submission? And that piece of homework has one follow-up piece of homework, and that is, you may not argue with whatever he says. And you say thank you, and you close your mouth, and pray and ask God to help you grow. Okay, we spent a lot of time there. Let's breeze through what we have left. A beautiful wife is a submissive wife. If you're still struggling with this, here's another truth to consider. That is the effect of submission. You're listening to this, you're thinking, what's in it for me? Don't you know how much of a mess my husband would make things if I did this? Everything would be ruined. I've been working for decades, and here's where we are. No. What's in it for me? Can I suggest two amazing effects of submission if you're faithful, sister? Number one, God can use your submission to change your husband's heart. You might be able to change his behavior with whatever techniques you use, but you will not change his heart. But God can. God can. And you see, that's the thrust of verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Why? So that, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won, without a word, by the conduct of their wives. Dear sister, biblical submission is not weakness. It is strength. Do you see that strength? You have the strength to grab and pull a lever by which God can change his heart. Heart-changing strength. God can do that. And if God can do that, sister, in the heart of an unbelieving husband, how much more can he do that in the heart of a man who loves and follows Jesus? This is incredible. You're faithful here. God can use your submission to change his heart. Here's the second effect. God can use your submission to grant you assurance. Verse 6, Peter says, "And you are Sarah's children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." What does it mean to be Sarah's children? Remember in Genesis 15, before the baby's been born? Abraham's discouraged. And what does God say? Look at the stars. Count them. Abraham, maybe he starts counting, maybe he doesn't, but he knows he can't do it. And God says, that's how many offspring you will have. children of Abraham and Sarah, children of the promise. And God, so that it includes everyone who is a follower of Jesus. You, sister, if you trust in Christ, Peter's saying, you're a daughter of Sarah. Men, we're sons of Abraham. We are children of the promise. Why? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. Peter is not saying in verse 6 that you become one of Sarah's children by your submission. He's saying your submission proves, demonstrates that you are a daughter of Sarah. So dear sister, one of God's gifts to you is that he grants you assurance that you belong to Jesus as you're faithful to submit to your husband. Ladies, you know, some of you, your heart is not bent towards submission to anybody. You like to lead. You like to be in control. You like to have authority. What if God so changes your heart so you naturally submit? Won't that show that he has changed you? Won't that grant you assurance that you belong to him? A beautiful wife is a submissive wife. Dear sisters, I love you. I want you to cultivate an attitude of submission in your marriages. But can I say to you, there is something more important than that. If you leave here with anything, leave here with this. Let's consider finally the heart of submission. If you've been around here for a while, you've probably heard me talk once or twice about lag measures and lead measures. A lead measure is something that affects change. A lag measure is something that follows. So for example, if I told you that I wanted to lose weight, if I wanted the number on the scale to be lower, what are the lead measures that I must do to end up with that lag measure, a lower weight on the scale? Primarily two, diet and exercise, right? Those are the lead measures. Do that. Focus on that and this will follow, right? So sisters, submission is a lag measure. There's something more important than even that. Don't leave here saying, I'm going to focus on that. No, there's something greater, bigger for all of us, wife or not, that we must focus on, and this type of heart will follow. What is that lead measure? What is it that we focus our heart on? Look at verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God. Biblical submission, whether it's submitting to your husband, your government, your employer, your pastors, your parents, young people, biblical submission is a fruit that grows from the tree of hope in God. Biblical submission is a fruit that grows from the tree of hope in God. So let me ask you, dear brother, sister, friend, where is your hope? Are you hoping that you can win lost people in your life by nagging them with your evangelism? Or is your hope in the sovereign power of the God who causes us to be born again? Yes, we speak the gospel, but we also trust him for results. Are you hoping, sister, in your own ability to persuade your husband? Or is your hope in God's power to change his heart through your faithfulness? Is your hope in earthly, physical beauty? Or is your hope in an imperishable beauty that will not fade away and will be recognized when Jesus returns? Is your hope in winning people with words? Or is your hope in God and his power to do what only he can do and change the heart? The Bible teaches us that marriage, the institution of marriage, was created by God to demonstrate, to show us a picture of the gospel. Husbands, we play the part of Jesus in the mystery of marriage. loving and leading and sacrificing for our wives, and wives are called to play the part of the church in submitting to and following the leadership of their husbands. And all that is absolutely true. But dear sisters in this room, those of you that are married, those of you that have a husband, as you faithfully and beautifully submit to the leadership of your husband, you are showing the world something remarkable about Jesus too. You get to show the world something about Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, co-equal with the Father, the creator of everything, the image of the invisible God, the sustainer of all things. That is Jesus, and yet he submits. You get to show the world that Jesus is like that. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus, the very God who created Mary. Think about that for a moment. Mary's son was Mary's creator. And yet, he submitted to his mother and father. Luke chapter 2:51 says that Jesus was submissive to Mary and Joseph. You get to show the world something glorious about Jesus. Jesus, his most incredible submission of all, was his willingness to submit to the horrors of the cross. Sister, you get to show the world a glimpse of that. The Bible tells us this in Philippians 2. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. How? By becoming obedient, by being submissive to the point of death, even death on a cross. Dear sisters, you get to show the world something about Jesus. If you're in this room and you're not a follower of this Jesus, he did all of this for you. He came to this earth for you. He submitted to his earthly parents for you. He submitted to the cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. And you can belong to him simply by turning from your sins and trusting in him and him alone. Ladies, you get to show the world the gospel through your submission. It's a glorious thing. If you've done that, your job, sisters, is to follow him, follow this Jesus, and show the world what it looks like to follow him. Wives, we do this, you do this through submitting faithfully to your husbands. Husbands, we have a responsibility too. But to learn about that, I want to encourage you to be back here next Sunday. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died a sinner's death, and that he rose from the dead 3 days later in accordance with the scriptures, so that whoever repents and believes in him can have eternal life. God, if we have been saved and transformed by this message, you have called us to live differently. Rescued people live differently. And to my sisters in the room who are married, Father, I pray that you would help them to apply this difference in their relationship with their husbands. And to the husbands in this room, may we not abuse this. May we be faithful and gentle. May we love them like Jesus. And may all of us follow and submit to those you've put in authority over us, to the glory of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Just stand.